Want to bring Christian greetings to each one this morning. Appreciate thoughts on a solid rock. And many times in life we need that, I think oftentimes more than we realize. But to be able to know that God is eternal, that the rock is secure, that we can trust him, that he cares for us, that he loves us, that he's not out seeking our hurt or harm, is a comfort in hard times. We need that. It does not change God's position by the position we take. I had to think of that. I think he alluded to that. God is still the same, whether we choose to find comfort in the solid rock or not. It doesn't change God's position. I'd like to invite your attention to a familiar portion in Luke chapter 18. You're all familiar, I'm sure, with the judge, often called the unjust judge. We look at him. I think Jesus gave this example to help us to be more willing to persevere in prayer, to be willing to not necessarily expect an answer right away, and then if we don't get it, give up. But he wants us to be willing to keep praying, to keep seeking God's face, to keep praying for those things, those needs about us, and not be discouraged and not give up. I think we'll read the first 8 verses here. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." This was the purpose of the parable here, that we should pray and not become discouraged or faint. "Saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversaries. And he would not for a while, but afterward he saith within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" It's an interesting parable. It's interesting how much men are like this. The judge probably was not this type of person necessarily till he came into power, you might say, till he realized that he could kind of do what he wanted to. He wasn't pushed around by people anymore. He could make his own decision. That's a little bit the inherent characteristic of people, it seems like. No matter where we find ourselves, it's a characteristic that is easy to come by. And it's a little hard to deal with, this poor widow. I had to think of, in Belize, it's very common, land transfers, working with land papers is a very slow process. If sometimes it doesn't move at all. I've heard of people that have been trying to get their the right land documents for 20 years and have not made any progress. They have the paper signed by the party they might have bought the lease from. They're trying to get a title, and they've not been able to get anywhere in it. It's not uncommon to go to the Capitol, to go to the land department, and a guard's there at the door, and you wait outside, maybe for an hour. Sometimes you have a shady spot, sometimes you don't. Then they'll finally come and ask you what you want. You show them your papers, tell them what you want. They say, well, wait here, we'll get to you after a while. Maybe you'll wait another half hour, maybe an hour. And then finally they'll let you inside, checking your papers as you go to make sure what you're saying is what you want. They'll take you over to the desk, the information desk, and maybe direct you somewhere. Maybe they'll look at it and say, well, that person's not in today, so you got to come back later. It's not uncommon to wait there a couple hours and be sent away. If you get a hearing at all, it won't be the person you want to talk to normally. They'll look at it once and they'll say, well, we'll look into it, or they'll say it's not ready. A while back, I was there and looking up something that we'd been working on for 2 years or more. They said, well, it's not ready yet. And I was been told earlier that it was about ready. And I said, well, how soon? They said, oh, maybe in a week, maybe sooner, maybe not. You'll have to come back later. So, nothing you can do there. The guard is there and the officials are standing around. And you don't feel like really arguing with them. You try to plead your case. And we left. Tim had been there with me looking at some other issues. He was able to get his papers. And that evening after work, very unusual, at least I thought so, maybe it was, I don't know, it was 6 o'clock or 6:30, I got a call from the office there, from one of the workers there. They said, we can get your papers soon. I said, oh, really? I was just about couldn't believe it. They said, yeah, we can get your papers maybe. I said, how soon? Can I pick it up the next day or two? And I was in the area anyway. They said, no, it might be at the end of the week. I said, well, great. When can I pick it up? They said, well, we have a problem. I said, what's that? Well, you'll have to pay $2,000 first. I said, $2,000? This is supposed to be a service that they render. They get paid for it by the government. It shouldn't take any extra to do it. But this is also not uncommon that they ask for something. I said, we can't do that. They said, what were you thinking? I said, well, I would be glad to pay $100 if that. And they said, before you got done, they said, that'll never work. So I said, well, we'll just wait. That's where we left it then. But I had to think of this judge here and this widow. This widow was not able to help. She was not able to pay, I mean. And it very likely the judge was waiting for something. He thought if he'd waited long enough, she would pay something. The widow had no resources to do that. She was not able to do what he wanted. He was there simply for selfish reasons. I'd like to make some comparisons here between the judge and our God. I'd like to have us realize maybe more or be reminded anew the opportunity, the privilege we have of not having to go to a judge for our eternal destiny. But we can go to God day by day. This parable was given that to remind us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I'd like to encourage us in the opportunity we have, not having to go to a judge that doesn't want us really to come, that has no time for us unless we bring gifts and presents. We have the opportunity, the privilege, not only to come to God, not fearing being driven away, but coming to one that wants us to come. So totally different from the judge. We'd like to look at several things here. This widow was a stranger. She was no relation to the judge. But God's praying people are his children. They're part of his family. We can come as children. We don't have to be afraid and fearful of the judge because we come to our Heavenly Father. So we have a tremendous opportunity. Isaiah says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. So different from the judge. God cares for his sheep. Zechariah 9:16 says, and the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. They'll be like the stones of a crown. I had to wonder, I don't think there'd ever be a king that would have a crown, that would have the stones or the jewels or whatever he has in him kind of tore out and fragmented, and the crown would be half broken, and you have to kind of fit it together so it would stay on his head. Sometimes you see people with glasses that are kind of mended, and we have some down there that try to super glue it, or they try to use J.B. Weld a little bit just to prolong the life of the glasses. You wouldn't see that on the crown of a king. and everything would be perfect in place. That's the way Jesus does with his children. We are as the stones of his crown, taken care of. Luke 12:23 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God doesn't want us to turn away and come some other time. He wants us to come. It is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Another privilege we have is she was but one. God's praying people are many. They can work together for the good of the kingdom. They work together for the needs about them. A privilege we have. Not just one scared, lone individual trying to come to the judge for what she needs. She came to a judge that wished she would go away. In verse 4 it says, "He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself," and goes on. He just simply wasn't going to for a while. He wished she would go away. We come to a Father that bids us come boldly to the throne of grace. He wants us to come. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to come with whatever troubles us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For ye have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but," pardon me, "but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." So God knows what we're facing. Jesus experienced the same thing. He's familiar with it. It's not something new to him. This judge didn't care. He had no feeling. He didn't fear man. He didn't fear God. He just looked at himself. He had no respect for other people. Hebrews goes on and says, "And let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's what God wants. In a sense, we can say that's what he's there for, is to help us. He's also well able to help. Maybe this judge, I really don't think that he had any trouble in helping. It doesn't seem like that from the story. But God is way more able to help. I think this widow came in fear of rejection. She was afraid she would be driven away. But in Romans 8:15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And we can do that in confidence, knowing that he hears, knowing that God cares. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, we have a little bit of history of what happened before the world was. It says here, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world," years before we ever saw the earth, God chose this for our good. He says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children before the world was. God determined that we should have the right to be his children. It was by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It wasn't because he had to. It's because he wanted to make us children, have the opportunity to come to him as our Father, that he would work on our behalf for our good, not as that judge that didn't want us, that would have loved to send us away, or the widow away. It wasn't like that. But before the ages, before the world was, he determined that we should have the opportunity to be his children. She came to an unjust judge, a judge that had no fear of God, did not regard man. His only thought was personal gain or personal benefit or personal good. He didn't respect or care for anybody. Seemed like a terrible man. No regard for man. We could maybe say no regard for human life. No fear of God. we come to a Heavenly Father, a Father that knows all, that cares for each one, that is willing to go to about any means or ends of the earth for our good. Psalms 68:5 says, He's a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. Is God in his holy habitation? That's what God loves to do, to be a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows, a fair, just, good judge. She came to this judge on her own account, but God is himself seeking our good continually. The judge didn't do that for the widow. He didn't pursue avenues that he had to see if this case was really this way, to see what he could do. When she came back next, he would say, I looked this up, and you're right. This needs to be dealt with. This needs to be done for justice. He didn't do any of that. He didn't want to be bothered with her. But God seeks our good continually. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. There's a couple of verses there. Luke 12, verse 4 through 7. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. In reading this again, I had to think, you know, when I was younger, I don't know how many years ago, I liked to do a little target practicing, and oftentimes the sparrows were the recipients of that, if I was successful at all. But I had to think, God still remembers each one of those. He's not lost track of any of those. We consider them maybe a nuisance bird. They make messes wherever they make nests. But God still knows every one. He hasn't forgotten one. He knows how many hair I used to have, how many hair each of you used to have. And he knows exactly what you lose day by day. Maybe you're gaining day by day. Maybe God knows all that. But he says here, fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God knows us. He understands. He cares for us. We are of more value than many sparrows. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's why we can confidently come to God and tell him, cast our care upon him. Bring him our feelings, our fears, whatever's troubling us. Whatever's encouraging us, whatever we feel happy about, we can bring it to him, knowing that he cares for us. So totally unlike the unjust judge. He did not care. He didn't even want to hear. He didn't want to be troubled with it. But God does. Pardon me. This widow had no friend to speak for her, or to intercede for her, pardon me. She was defenseless. At that time, it was common, Mark 12:40 speaks of the Pharisees taking advantage of the widows, and by unfair means, taking their property away from them. I don't know what this widow was facing. The Bible doesn't tell us. But she needed help. And she had nobody to defend her. She had nobody to add force to her petition. Nobody to stand with her in her request. But we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus does that. He is our advocate. Hebrews 7:25 says he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what he loves to do. He loves to intercede to the Father on our behalf. I have to think of Stephen in Acts 7, verse 55 and verse 56. I'd just like to turn to that a little bit. I love that account. Acts 7, verse 55 and 56. Now here Stephen was preaching to the people, and they became angry at him for what he said, and they were stoning him. It says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." A rare vision, a rare opportunity that Stephen had there as he was facing death. I think this is the only account that I know of where Stephen or where anybody saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. We have several accounts. In Matthew and Mark, there's a verse each of where Jesus, speaking to the people, says how he will be sitting at the right hand of power. That's a little bit my vision of Jesus in heaven, usually sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. But here it says he was standing. Stephen saw him standing. Pardon me. Years ago, a minister, I don't know who it was, made the comment. And I love to think of that, this verse here in that way. That as Stephen was facing death for preaching the truth, trying to help the Jews to understand Jesus, trying to help them see where they were at, Jesus was not like the unjust judge. But he might have been sitting there beside the Father, you might say. And when Stephen started facing this, he got up and looked over the balcony, you might say, and looked down at Stephen. He was very concerned for Stephen's welfare. He was very concerned to know what he was going through, to see it, to support him, interceding to the Father on Stephen's behalf. Jesus couldn't just sit there anymore because his child, or you might say his brother, was suffering. So he got up to look. That's the type of judge we have, the type of privilege we have. Way better than the judge that didn't care and finally did something because he was afraid she would make him tired. He was afraid she'd weary him. He was afraid of what she might do to him. Jesus didn't worry at all what Stephen might do to him. He was worried about Stephen. This widow had no promise of the judge listening or helping. But we are told numerous times to ask. Luke 11:9, it says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." A wonderful promise, a wonderful opportunity, way better than coming to the unjust judge. John 14:13. Let's look at that just a little bit, just a couple of verses there. I'd like to read in regard to asking and receiving, in regard to the opportunity we have. John 14:13-14. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." A commitment to do, a commitment to hear, a commitment to pay attention to what we pray for. Okay, John 16:23-24. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." God wants us to ask. Ezekiel 36:37 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet, for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them." God loves to hear what we ask for. He loves to have us come ask. James says, Ye have not because ye ask not. God wants us to ask. This judge responded from selfish motives. We can see that in, let's go back to Luke. He says in verse 4, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because his widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So it's not for her good at all that he responded. It was simply to save himself some trouble. He was not accountable to God. He did not respect men. It was for his own good only. He didn't care what happened to her. Matthew 9:36, it speaks there of Jesus' compassion for the multitude. Numerous verses, it talks about Jesus' compassion, his care and concern for the people. It was there where, maybe I'll turn to it. I think it was there when he was talking to them, and they were without food for, I think it was 3 days. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus cared for those that came to him. I think in Mark, maybe it's where he was concerned for the good of the people because they hadn't eaten. They were fainting. A little bit similar situation. But he had compassion for them. The unjust judge had no compassion. He didn't even worry about accountability to God. Simply for his own good. I'd like to invite your attention to a verse in Exodus 3:7. An interesting verse there, I thought. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God not only is willing to listen, but he knows what we're going through. He saw the affliction of the people here. He heard their cry. And he knows their sorrows. He knows what they're going through. He knows what they're suffering. You know, we feel that God is the same God today. He still knows what we're going through. He still hears when we cry to him. He still knows our sorrows. Psalms 78:38. Just two verses here in Psalms I'd like to read. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up his wrath, all his wrath. Being full of compassion. And also 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. I thought it was interesting that the word truth went with this. The unjust judge didn't care for God or man. He did not tell himself the truth about God, about facing accountability for the position he filled. He was put there for a reason, but he didn't care for that. Here, God is full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. God knows our needs. He understands. He knows that we can't live without his help. He knows how we need him every day. He knows truth, and he functions around truth. This widow only had access to the unjust judge certain times, maybe certain times a week or certain times a day. But she only had access certain times. We can come to our Heavenly Father anytime, anywhere. Proverbs 8:34 says, "Blessed is a man that heareth me, watching daily at my gate, waiting at the posts of my doors." Blessed is a man that heareth me. Blessed is a man that comes to our Heavenly Father. We don't have to be afraid of the unjust judge that wants his time in the morning or wants to quit earlier, doesn't want to be bothered today, next week maybe. We don't have to worry about that. We can come anytime. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God is wanting us to help, to learn, to show us things. The unjust judge didn't want to do more than he had to. Her importunity or her persistence provoked the judge. She was a nuisance to him. He had no feeling of compassion. He could have turned her away and told her never to come again. He told his help, maybe, "Don't let her come close." But he didn't. The Bible tells us, as far as God is concerned, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I had to think of Jacob wrestling with the angel. Jacob wouldn't give up till he was blessed. The angel blessed him for that. God wants us to persist. God wants to see how sincere we are, how dedicated we are to the cause. If we just want it for something, or if we're really sincere. We have the account there in 2 Kings of Joash, the king, coming to Elisha when Elisha was dying. And I don't know for sure if he wanted a blessing from Elisha. Elisha gave it to him. Or if he came mainly maybe to see the Elisha before Elisha died. Pardon me. But Elisha told him to shoot, to take his bow and to open the window and to shoot an arrow. Elisha put his hands on the king, on the king's hands, and they shot the arrow. And then he told him that he gave a blessing to the, you might say, to the flight of the arrow, that as it goes, it will conquer Syria, be victorious. Then he told him, after that, he said, "Now take arrows and strike the ground." The king knew that Elisha was talking about going forward and fighting and being victorious. And yet the king only struck the ground 3 times. Elisha said, "You should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have succeeded with over Syria. But now you're only going to win the battle 3 times. And it ended up that Syria conquered them then after that. God wants us to persevere in prayer. To be in earnest when we ask him, when we come to him, when we talk or commune with God. He wants us to be in earnest. Don't we dishonor God when we're satisfied with partial success? I'd like to have us just think about that a little bit. In the days ahead, maybe, as you think of praying. Oftentimes, it is easy to have, we have so much to do today. We have a quick prayer in the morning, maybe a quick prayer in the evening. And we don't have a lot of time. And we try to hurry things up a little bit. But you know, really, prayer is not the place to start speeding things up. I used to think that when I was younger, and I think we have to be careful in this. I'm not trying to say it in a casual way. But I thought, you know, I feel like I offended God. I feel like I did wrong when I fell asleep while I was praying. But you know, I found out over the years that that is maybe the best way to go to sleep. When you wake up at night and can't sleep, the best way to go back to sleep is to pray. And I don't feel like God doesn't understand. I feel he understands, but it seems like it's an opportunity we have to commune with God and maybe seek his help in going back to sleep or whatever. I think we have to be careful that we don't make our prayers short because we fell asleep. But it's also one of the best attitudes, I think, to be in when we do go to sleep. So it depends a little bit, I think, on our attitude, how we face some of those things. Going back to verse 7 here in Luke. Jesus says, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Jesus wants us to hear what the unjust judge says and to make a comparison there to realize how much better our Heavenly Father is. God hears. God does not hear only because he has to, only because we're troubling him, we're a nuisance and he can't get rid of us. God hears because he cares, because he wants to hear. Second Peter 3:8 says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." Jesus said here that he will avenge them speedily. But we want to remember that God doesn't count time the way we count time. But God is not slack concerning his promise. God does not forget. God is faithful in what he says. In closing, I'd like to look at verse 8 a little bit. He says here, "I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Is God going to find faithful, praying, trusting, believing people? Or are they going to be discouraged and give up praying? In Isaiah 62:6-7, he says, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." God wants us to persevere in prayer. He doesn't want us to be silent. He doesn't want us to stop praying. He doesn't want us to lose faith in him. He says, "Give him no rest." You know, it's only on earth that we need faith. In hell, the sinners there are experiencing what they would not believe. They refuse to believe. In heaven, the saints are experiencing what they believe. It is true what they believe, but much more, I'm sure. Faith is what Jesus is looking for. He doesn't say we have to be perfect, but he wants us to believe. Even though the belief, the faith might be small. And it was common for Jesus, when somebody came to him for healing, he would test their faith. But he would respond in answer to the faith by healing. Matthew 12:20 says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." Now, I don't know how many of you know, or you probably, many of you know, that a reed, like the reeds were a thin little fiber shell around a hollow space, and you could bruise them a little bit and they without breaking the fibers, and they would have reasonable strength, but not like before. But if you broke a reed and shattered those fibers, they could all be there, but they had splits all the way around, and it would not support its own weight if it was very far down the stalk. It would not support the rest of the reed. Jesus says here, a bruised reed shall he not break. If the reed is bruised, he's not going to discard it. He's not going to break it and call it worthless. Flax they often used for the wick in a lamp. And flax was hard to light. It would smoke a lot. And it took a lot of fanning. It took work to get this flame to burn bright and get rid of the smoke and make a nice light. 'Tis a smoking flax, shall he not quench? It was not uncommon for people, if the flax didn't burn right, they'd snuff it out and maybe get their servants to light another one somewhere or to get it lit somewhere else. They didn't like the smoke. It made quite a bit of smoke. But here he says, he will not quench or snuff out a smoking flax, but our just Heavenly Father, through Jesus, is going to fan the flame into fire to burn. He's not going to be like the unjust judge would have been and snuff out that fire or discard that reed till he bring judgment to victory. Our judge is planning victory for us. He wants us to be victorious. He wants to help us. He's not like the unjust judge. You know, the danger is not that God will be unfaithful, like it was with the widow and the judge. She didn't know if he was going to help her or not. She knew he could. That's why she went there. But she didn't know if he would. That's not our danger. God will surely be true to his promise. But Jesus is asking the question, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be believing him? Are we going to, with joy, continue to pray to him, to talk to him, to commune with him, because we know our Heavenly Father cares for us? Are we going to be faithful? Isaiah 53:5 gives another difference in between the judge and Jesus. The judge did not want to be bothered. He did not want to be hurt, in a sense. He did not want to suffer in any way for this widow, so he decided to help her. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Our judge was willing to suffer whatever it cost for our good. No protection of self for our judge, but that was what it was for the unjust judge. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The unjust judge was not about to do that for the widow. But our shepherd does. A quote I learned years ago, it says, he knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He does the very best for those who leave the choice with him. That's a picture of our good shepherd. One more verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Total difference from the unjust judge. God looks upon the whole earth to help any of those whose heart is perfect toward him, or whose heart seeks to be perfect, who cry to him, forget how that first song this morning, the one thought there, something about heart pants after thee. God sees that, and he will reward that. May the Lord bless. Let's bow our heads for prayer.